for your prayers this morning. Lord, bless his word. I have to say the thought came to me as I was headed to service and blessed in the song service, the singing of the cross and the wondrous attraction that it has for me that we sang about, the beauty that we see in it. I thought my heart feels light and free. And I'm so thankful this morning that the Lord came and paid a price that, as the saying goes, he came to pay a debt that he didn't know because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. I'm thankful this morning that the Lord has made that possible for us. I'm thankful that he came to send forth a light in a world of darkness. He came to give hope to a world that was hopeless. To those that couldn't find deliverance or were bound, he came to break the chains. And that message hadn't changed. Our Savior hadn't changed. He's still the same today, and I'm thankful for that. I'd like to begin here in Ephesians chapter 2. As we think about the difference that he made. It says, "In you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What a turnaround in the story. It says, "Ye who were dead in your trespasses and sins," and it says, not excluding any one of us, regardless of the family that we came from or our upbringing, or regardless of how moral or how good of a person that we might have considered ourselves. It says we all have walked according to the course of this world, according to the age or the time of this world. We were a product of our generation and of our culture and of our world that we were surrounded in. You know, I look at a generation that's coming on today and my heart hurts for them. I see a generation that is a product of our culture, that is a product of our society. And I think, Lord, is there hope for them? Of course there is in Christ Jesus. But we all were products of our dark and sinful world around us. We were transgressors. We were dead. But it says in verse 4, the great turnaround. But God, who is rich in his mercy, didn't let the story end there, but he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, to give deliverance and hope and everlasting life for us. I've written a couple words on the board that have been ringing in my mind. I'd like to turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, written the words without the gate. Hebrews chapter 13, begin with the 11th verse. Well, let's go up a little further. Verse 10, "We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." We can look back in the history of God's dealings with his people at the time that he had set up that he would allow sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. They weren't able to deliver their own selves, but you remember one time whenever the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they began murmuring and complaining, and the Lord sent serpents among them. Remember that story? The serpents came in among the people and they were venomous, they were poisonous, and the ones that they stung or bit, they began to die. But the Lord made a way. God, who is rich in mercy, he told them there that you lift up upon a pole, you lift up a serpent that's brazen, and you lift that up, and everyone that looks upon it will be saved. He made a way in the midst of death where there was no hope, where they were, because of their own sins, they were dying right and left. But he said, I'll make a way. I'll make a way if you look up and you behold what is lifted up above you, that you'll be saved. That the sting of the serpent will lose its power over you. You realize what a beautiful picture that is? The burden that I have this morning, I believe, is just back to the basics. A reminder of what the Lord has made available to us. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. You realize that was a type back then of the atonement of Jesus Christ. As he was lifted up on a cross, that all that looked unto him, that all that would behold him, would be free from the power and the sting of sin. Remember, you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the sting of death is sin. It has a sting to it. It has a finality to it. It has a destruction about it. But Jesus Christ came to take the stinger off the serpent. Remember going all the way back to the book of Genesis, whenever the serpent tempted Eve, and Eve fell and partook of the fruit, and so did Adam. They were cast forth from the garden. But you can read in about the third chapter that it said part of the curse was unto the serpent. And it says, upon thy belly thou shalt go. And you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman. And you will bruise the woman's heel, but she shall bruise your head. You know, it's talking about the enemy and all his working. That serpent of sin that came along that bruised his heel. But the seed of woman was Jesus Christ that came along and bruised the serpent's head. That gave victory over the sting of the serpent. That gave power to be able to rise up above the power of that sting. The children of Israel that were there. That, can you imagine seeing the serpents coming along, headed straight for you in the fear? Any of you like snakes? Do you like to be able to open up a drawer and you find a snake coiled up there? There's enmity between the serpent and man. There are some people that I've heard, oh, if you find a snake, just remove them and go put them out in the yard. Or go. Generally, I have not had a policy of mercy with snakes. Generally, there's enmity between me and snakes. It's war whenever it comes to me and snakes. And Jesus Christ came to defeat the power of the serpent. He was lifted up upon an old rugged cross, an emblem of suffering and shame. And it was on that old cross that he suffered for us, that we might be able to look unto him. Whenever the serpent is headed to us, whenever we have been stung, and such were some of you, and such were all of us, to different extents and circumstances and stories of our lives, but Jesus was lifted up, he was raised on that cross for all mankind, that all that would be willing to lift up their heads and look unto him would be able to find deliverance from the serpent. I am so thankful for the sacrifice, for the atonement that Jesus made for us. We think of today It's considered Palm Sunday. It's the day that Jesus in the story of his life, his ministry, was coming into Jerusalem. It was a time that was prepared, that was foreordained. If you remember, Jesus sent his disciples. There was already a donkey that had been prepared for him. It was already in the way that they were to go. And there was a room that had been prepared and provided for them to celebrate the Passover, the Lord's Supper, together. Whenever he entered into Jerusalem, I'd like to look at that account, Matthew chapter 21. It was a day of triumph, a day of celebration, when celebration was in the air, but that so quickly changed. Matthew 28, beginning in the eighth verse, it says, "A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Can you imagine and put yourself for a moment in that situation, in that setting there on that Sunday morning? Whenever Jesus was entering in, riding on a donkey, on a colt, they talked about a little bit in Sunday school, the summary of it, of the significance of riding in on the colt. The colt. Can you imagine being there and you feel there's multitudes all around you and there's an excitement in the air and maybe people whispering, well, what's going on? As you see a crowd of people gathered and other people are curious and they want to know, well, what's going on? I want to see it too. What's happening? There was something there that they expected and recognized, that this is more than just a man. This is our hope. This is Hosanna to him that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Son of David, our King, our Messiah, he's riding in. They begin to cheer and to chant, and they begin to surround him before and behind him. And there were some that began to go and cut down the palm branches. If you could imagine, maybe children running here and there trying to pick up palm branches and leaves and scattering them in the way. As Jesus rode on the back of the colt. Jesus, all the while, knowing what was just days ahead of him. Knowing and realizing today, the crowd cheers. But in a few days, it's so much different. If we look at Mark 15, fast forward just a few days and pick up the setting that Jesus found himself a few days later. Mark 15, verse 12, "And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye that I shall do unto him which ye call the King of the Jews?" Here again, a multitude in the same city just a few days later, again surrounding the same man, Jesus, that they had celebrated a few days before. But now Pilate asked him, "What do you want me to do with him?" He had brought out Barabbas, a criminal of one of the worst sorts, and asked by the tradition that he had every year at the Passover time, "Who do you want me to release to you?" And they answered, it seems without hesitation, "Give us Barabbas." They began to say, they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto him, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. As they were gathering together now, and there's again something in the air, but it's different. There's something that the people began to cheer and to yell and to holler. You ever been in a mob? You ever seen a mob of people? Well, Black Friday is as close as I ever cared to get. But I remember when I was in India, the last time I was walking down a street and I saw a crowd of people And I probably should have turned around and found another street. But I kept going and was kind of curious what all the people were gathered around for. And I saw an effigy that was hanging from the tree and people screaming and yelling and chanting and marching around. They were angry. Their anger was fueling one another, and they were there to commiserate with one another and to egg each other on as they were screaming in their anger and in the passion of their spirit. They were doing here with Jesus, "Crucify him, we don't want him anymore." And maybe they began to hear one person and it egged on another, and the passion that was there screaming for Jesus to be crucified. Jesus had seen it both. He had seen the passion of excitement of him coming in, and now the anger that cried out, "Crucify him." I'd like to turn back now to Hebrews. Hebrews 13, where it talks of what Jesus did for us that we read. Hebrews 13 says that we have an altar. That's a whole other message. We have in Jesus Christ our altar. He is the one that read throughout the book of Hebrews, written unto the Jewish people of a Jewish upbringing, and said that now we have a superior sacrifice. We have one that goes beyond the blood of bulls and of goats. We have something you can read throughout Hebrews. We have a sacrifice now that is offered once for all men. We don't have to continually go in year after year, but we have now an altar. We have a sacrifice in Jesus Christ. It says, wherein they have... They have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. There is an opportunity. He has come unto his own. He has come unto his people to offer salvation, to offer a new way, to nail to his cross the handwriting of ordinances which was against us. He's come to do that and to show a better way. But you can't do both. You can't be partakers of both. You have no right to partake at this altar. If you want to continually go offering your sacrifices year after year, Jesus was given to be the sacrifice for our sins. Those sacrifices, whenever they were slaughtered, the bullock, you can read about under the Levitical code, the bullock was offered as a sacrifice for the atonement of sins. And the blood was taken and applied to atone for the sins of the people. The sins that they had committed, to pass over atonement, is to pass over the sins of one, to pass over the transgression or the debts of a people by paying the price in their stead. That was done by the offering of the blood of this bullock. But he was then taken out without the gate, without the camp. It was offered without the walls of the city to be the atonement for our sins. I'd like to look at Leviticus chapter 16. 16th chapter of Leviticus. I want to read of the scapegoat here. 16 and 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. This scapegoat, you can read whenever, a little further down, whenever they had taken and crucified one or slaughtered one, and they had another one that was a scapegoat. And it says, Aaron shall lay 21 both his hands upon the head of a live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. You know who our scapegoat is? Did you sometimes hear the phrase or the expression, he became a scapegoat, or they became a scapegoat? They took the blame that wasn't belonging unto them. Maybe they were in the wrong place at the wrong time, and they got blamed for something that they weren't responsible for. We hear sometimes of very sad stories of those that have been sentenced to death. And after the fact, they find out that they were not responsible for the crime that they were accused of. Or sometimes they've been in death row for many years, and it comes, new evidence comes to light that they find out they really weren't responsible for the sin that they committed. They had no choice in that. They didn't offer themselves to say, I want to give myself so that this man can go free. Maybe, no doubt, they tried to explain their innocence, but weren't convincing. Jesus, though, out of willingness to become the propitiation, the offering for our sins, he willingly became our scapegoat. He willingly took on him the iniquities. Isaiah 53 says he took upon himself the iniquities of us all. He took upon his own head the scapegoat, the one that was not responsible for the sins of the people, had done nothing to bear the iniquities of the people. But yet the Lord, in, I believe, presenting a picture of the Lamb that was already slain before the foundation of the world, that he would become our scapegoat. You go and lay your hand on him, and you put upon him all of the sins of the people, and sent him out into the wilderness, out into an uninhabited place, a lonely place. Jesus became our scapegoat, and he was sent outside the walls of the city. You realize, as he was coming into the city, he was celebrated, he was welcomed, he was brought in as a ruler, as a king, but in the end, a few days later, he was rejected from out of the city. He was sent out. He wasn't welcome anymore. He was sent out into a lonely place where he had to bear the weight of the sins of the whole world by himself, alone. He was sent without the gate. Jerusalem was the city of God. It was the seat of the temple. It was where the worship of God happened. Now the very fulfillment of that worship had come unto them. But he was thrown out. He was rejected. He was sent outside the walls of the city to a place uninhabited, the place of the skull, to Golgotha, to be crucified as a criminal under the curse of crucifixion. Keep flipping away from our place here in Hebrews. And it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The type of the true sacrifice. The true Lamb of God, the scapegoat that was offered for our sins. He fulfilled that. As he did of so much of the Old Testament, he said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but I've come to fulfill it. I've come to give the real meaning behind it. I've come to show the fulfillment and the essence of what it really means in your life. That it becomes more than just a routine that you go through. It becomes more than just something you do every year. You go through the motions and you go and you offer up your little sacrifice. But he came to make it real to every one of us. And I trust this day that his sacrifice is real to every one of us. That it not become something that we're so familiar with, that we kick at and despise the sacrifice that Jesus gave himself for. The old rugged cross, so despised by the world. It's a thing of shame. It's a thing of rejection, sorrow. And the world wants nothing to do with it. Yeah, they'll wear it around their neck sometimes. But the cross means so much more than that. It's an emblem of suffering and death. We sing a song, "I Ought to Love My Savior." Oh Christ, I can but love Thee, what heart could e'er withhold? A love that cost so dearly, the offering of Thy soul. O King of love immortal, reign in my heart alone, and flood this earth and temple with glory from Thy throne, and flood this earth and temple with glory from Thy throne. Number 420, I believe it is, we also sing sometimes, it says, "Behold, what love." Whenever we think of the dying love of Jesus, a love that said more than words, but that was evidenced by the sacrifice that He gave, Scripture says, "Yea, verily, for a good man some would peradventure die." But Jesus came to die for us while we were yet sinners. He gave His life for us. Number 233 also talks about being one by dying love. While sleeping careless on the brink of an eternal woe, I felt the touch of Jesus' love, and oh, it charmed me so. I hear Thy voice in tender love so sweetly calling me. Thy dying love has won my heart. I yield, O Lord, to Thee. You know, that's what'll win the sinner. That's where the Lord is able, even to the hardest, most calloused heart, to be able to begin to show Himself, to be able to show more than just, "I'm here to condemn, I'm here." But the love that He came to show, the love that He demonstrated, not just in, again, in words that He said, but by willingly giving Himself. And I would this day that we be reminded as well, that we would be stirred within our hearts to think about the love that He showed for us, that He willingly gave Himself, that He said, "No man takes my life, but I lay it down. You have no power over me. You can't, I could call legions of angels to deliver me." But it was love and not nails that held Him there. It wasn't the power of man, but it was His love for us to be able to give us something that we can look unto and be delivered and have power over the sting of sin and over those things in our life that would consume us and that would eat us up, that would destroy our lives. He came. He wanted to be able. He wanted to go all the way. And He didn't stop short until He said, "It is finished. It's completed now. I've done the work. I've completed it. The way has been opened now." And the veil of the temple rent in twain at that time, representing the fact that now we can all enter in boldly to the throne of God. That we can all, because of what He did, Lord, thank You. How often should we thank the Lord for what He's done? Lord, that I can now come unto You, that I don't have to come bearing the weight of guilt and of sin and of shame and try to come as Adam and Eve did when I come into the presence of the Lord. And all I can do is hang my head in guilt and shame and want to go hide somewhere. You know, every one of us, we're in that place. Every one of us had the penalty of sin, the weight of guilt upon our shoulders that we were bearing. Do you remember the feeling? Being able to roll it off at the foot of Calvary. Being able at that old rugged cross to come and bow and humble your heart. and be able to feel the weight and the load that's lifted off. Folks, Jesus was willing to go without the gate. He was willing to go out into a lonely place all alone and suffer and give His life to be that ransom for us. So when I think of the song, the verse we sang there, "O Christ, I can but love Thee." You know, whenever we think about it and we have a vision of what this sacrifice was, shouldn't it stir something within us? Folks, what we do is motivated by love. Our service to the Lord is a service of love. We're not bound by guilt and fear anymore. We're not bound under expectations of others or rules that I would have to follow the Ten Commandments and then I'd be able to find. Folks, we're motivated by love. We are to be constrained by the love of Christ. That would compel us. That it would stir within us a desire to do something. And so I want to consider what that something is. Verse 13 says, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Lord, help us. As we see the sacrifice that he gave for us, he was willing to be despised. He was willing to be ridiculed. He was willing to be seen as foolish before the world. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to submit himself to agony. So he says, let us then. As we looking unto Jesus, the scripture says, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He despised the shame. It's nothing. It's to be counted of nothing in the grand scheme of what's before me here. Lord, help us to never lose the vision of what's before us. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, "For I reckon that the present sufferings," the suffering of this present time, folks, it's not worthy to be compared if we can see the glory that should be revealed in us. Folks, we can come to a cross. Brother Larry said it's a no-brainer. We can come to the cross and we can exchange our load of guilt and sin for robes of righteousness. And we take up our cross and we bear it. But do you know one day we're going to do another exchange? The song said we exchange our cross for a crown. One of these days when we come bearing our cross and I say, "Lord, I was willing to go without the camp. I was willing to go outside the gates. I was willing to take up my cross and follow you." I'll be able to lay that cross down and gain a crown of life. What an exchange. Folks, hold true. Hold faithful. Don't let down your cross. Let's be willing to go forth without the camp. Folks, it's hard. Of course it is. It was hard on Jesus. It's hard on the flesh because that's the place that the flesh dies. That's the place that flesh is crucified and self is slain. Lord, help us to be willing. Are you willing today to be a laughingstock of the world? Are you willing to be ridiculed? You know, I can say in testimony, "Lord, I'm willing to be crucified for you. I'm willing to lay down my life." Well, of course I would. I'm a Christian. That's what Christians do. But folks, today we're not facing the stake yet. We're not facing what some of our brothers that have gone before have had to face. But how are we doing with the tests that we are facing? How are we doing with the cross that is put before us today? Lord, help us not to hide it in shame. The cross that we have to bear, the cross of Jesus Christ, His holiness, the trademark of Jesus, those things that would tell the world, you're one of His. Remember Peter, in his moment of weakness and temptation, was identified as being one of Jesus. And in shame, he said, no, I'm not one of His. I don't want you to draw the wrong connection here.
I want to distance myself now from Jesus. Folks, Lord help us as we go out into the world. Now we don't go into the world with the idea that I'm part of the world. Folks, we live without the gate. We live without the camp. We don't belong to this world. We confess, as the scripture says in Hebrews 11, of the fathers of faith, that they saw and they sought a city to come, a continuing city. And it says because of that, they had a glimpse of something greater than what this world had to offer. They were willing then to be laughed at, to be mocked, to be ridiculed. And they confessed plainly and boldly that they were strangers and pilgrims. Folks, it's no different today. We're still strangers and pilgrims in this world. We don't belong in this world. We're only passing through. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 says, we have our conversation in heaven. That word conversation is better translated our citizenship. We have papers of citizenship, if you can say it that way, that says I belong to heaven. I'm born Jerusalem. Now is not the Jerusalem that is below. It's not the city down on this earth that is the seat of God's throne. But it is heavenly Jerusalem, which what? It comes down from above. Heavenly Jerusalem that this world is still supposed to be able to see a clear picture of. Folks, let's not be ashamed. One of the apostle Paul said as he was going unto the heathen Romans, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Folks, we need to be able to see, realized in our everyday life, the power of the cross. The power of Jesus' blood. Folks, whenever we can see the difference that it makes from what the world has to offer. Folks, it has a wondrous attraction to me. I don't want your ways of the world. I don't want the things that you have to offer anymore. But I am from sin set free. Folks, do we have that love burning within us? Do we have that vision and that picture of what Christ has come to do for us? Let worldly minds this world pursue. It has no charms for me. Oh, those earthly pleasures have passed away. Once I admired its trifles too, but grace has set me free. Its pleasures can no longer please nor happiness afford. Far from my heart be joys like these. Now I have seen the Lord. As by the light of opening day the stars are all concealed, so earthly pleasures fade away when Jesus is revealed. Whenever He's revealed in our heart and in our life, folks, we need to taste of that. We need to be able to have a good dose, a good taste of salvation and the sweetness of it. That I can see and I can profess without shame, yes, I'm one of His. Yes, I don't have to go out even and go broadcast before folks. They'll see it in our lives. And yes, be willing to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're going to notice the difference. Folks, you can look at somebody and you can hear by their accent. You can see sometimes somebody that's from another country by the clothes that they wear. They don't belong here. There's something different about them. Look, they eat with their fingers. They must be from India. They eat with their knife in the right hand and their fork in the left hand. They must be from Europe. There are things that characterize people about the place that they come from. Folks, do we have some things that characterize us? That the world looks on and says there's something different there. There's something about them that is peculiar. Oh, we've been called to be a peculiar people. Set apart. Sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ that He shed without the gate for us. May the Lord help us then. Our responsibility that we have from the sacrifice He's given. Lord, help me to love You more. It's to bear my cross, to be willing
to be a partaker with Him. You remember what the scripture says about if we, 1 Peter, I believe, the 4th chapter. Beloved, 12th verse, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now come on. That sounds good, but can anybody really do that? Can we really, whenever we're suffering, rejoice? Are we able, whenever we're being reviled, to rejoice? Are we able when we're being persecuted? Doesn't feel very good, does it? It doesn't feel very comfortable, does it? And whenever the world does it, it's one thing. Whenever family members do it, it's even more painful than that. Folks, sometimes the ones that are closest to us, well, maybe they don't have a vision of the cross of Jesus Christ. They may ridicule, they may poke, they may prod. Why do you do that? You're foolish. It's ridiculous. Why do you live that way? It can hurt from those that are the closest to us. Even those sometimes maybe around or among the camp of the saints, they don't have a good vision of the cross of Jesus Christ. Why do you do that? I'm living for the Lord too. I can remember as a child and a young person, other folks that I enjoy spending time with, and they'd tell me, I don't do that. My parents don't make me do that. Why do I have to? Why do I? There's something about the pressure here, about a peer pressure from others that say that they're Christians as well, and maybe they are. But Lord, help me to realize I'm not called to carry their cross, I'm called to carry mine. I'm not called to live their experience, I'm called to live mine before Jesus Christ and before the eyes of the world that looks on. So Lord, help me to be willing, to not be ashamed, but rather to rejoice. So is it possible? It's been done, hasn't it? Remember Peter, whenever he was caught and he was flogged and beaten and said, don't you ever do this again. Don't go preach again. What happened to Peter? Did he go back like a dog with his tail behind between his legs, his head hanging down? And, oh, Lord, why did you allow this to happen? Lord, why? I'm serving you. I'm worshiping you. Why did you allow me to suffer? It says he rather went his way rejoicing. He went rejoicing that he was counted worthy to be partakers of his suffering with Jesus. What else does this say? It says if we are partakers of his sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And so even whenever you're in a prison cell by night, old brother Paul and Silas have a song on their lips. They're still able to sing, and people are able to look at that and say, you ought to be weeping right now, but you've got a song on your heart. Lord, help us to be able to show to this world by going without the gate, by going without the camp, and being a partaker with Jesus Christ. As Scripture says, one of the great promises we have, if you suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. So let us be willing to suffer on our cross that we take up, that we bear. Jesus did it for us. So Lord, help us that we may be able to do it with Him. The Apostle Paul, his prayer was, Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Folks, they go together. In many ways, they're inseparable. If we want to be a partaker with Jesus Christ, Jesus told the disciples, the world hates you. The world is going to hate you. Know this, if the world hates you, it first hated me. You see, in all these things, Jesus is our example. In all these things, He went the way before us to show the way, to carry His cross forward, to be hated of men and to yet still love them and be able to say, Father, forgive them.
May this mind be in us also, that was in Christ Jesus, that we not, as the scripture we started out with, you walked according to the course of this world. We could say no more. Not walking according to the motions of this world, according to this time. I'm not a part. I'm not a product of this world. And if I can take it a step further, I'm not a part of the religious system of Babylon. I'm not a part of a religious... That's what Jerusalem was. But Jesus went unto them, and even the religious folks, the religious people that had the knowledge and had the profession and had the form and had the buildings, they rejected him. Folks, it's not about majority rule. It's not about going where the greatest numbers are. I want to see numbers. I want to see souls that are drawn by the love of Christ. But there's one way to do it. By lifting up the cross of Jesus Christ. By this shall all men be drawn unto Him. By His crucifixion, by being lifted up. So may the Lord help us that we would... Our prayer, our testimony of our heart back to the Lord. Lord, thank You. And Lord, I want to be a partaker. I want to take my part with You as well. Whatever it means. Oh, there's so many songs that we can be inspired by. At 145, our example, Jesus left a home of dazzling splendor to come down and bear what He bore for us. Another song, I will follow Thee, my Savior, wheresoever You lead. Wherever Your voice I hear before me, fearlessly I'll follow Thee. May the Lord bless, encourage each one of us this morning to think on the sacrifice that He made and stir us to a greater commitment. The Lord, I'll follow You all the way and be willing to bear my cross without the gate as well. You pray for me. Amen.